Wanted to continue this morning on that theme that we considered earlier on the fullness of Christ and coming into his fullness. We looked at Ephesians 4 in verse 13, where Paul says, "Until we attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know, that's our goal. That's what God desires of us. He wants to bring us and cause us to know the full measure of the stature of Christ. He has a full measure of blessing he wants us to enter into. A full measure of peace, right, of rest, as we looked at the last time. But it comes as our lives are transformed. And he brings us into the fullness of what he wants to do in each of us. You know, we can look at general concepts in the scriptures. You know, we're going to look at some more general things, but you know, really it's a unique thing because he has a unique plan for each of us, and he wants to bring us into the fullness of that plan. Now, of course, we can't come into the fullness of the perfection of Christ, right? He obtained the highest place, and I think we are well aware of that, but it's because he became the lowest. He went the lowest. He became the servant of all. But now he reigns supreme. But you know, something he said to his disciples we can take note of. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. He was saying, Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. He says, the disciple is not above his master. Right? The disciple can't be greater than his master in that sense, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25. But it's enough for the disciple to be as his master, to be like him. We can't be greater than Jesus, not even close, but we can be like him. We can be transformed into his image by the Spirit of God as we allow him to work in us. And he wants to come. He wants to meet with us and show us his heart and put those beautiful aspects of himself within to us, you know, those qualities that he displayed on earth and he still displays, right, of meekness and gentleness, being easily entreated, patience, kindness, all of those wonderful fruits that are in him that he wants to plant in our hearts and water them and cause them to grow so that we can have a full aspect of him. Who of you would go out to, you know, maybe say, I want a garden in my backyard and plant some seeds. And who of us would be happy if only a quarter of the garden sprouted and the rest is like, well, hey, I have a garden. Well, I've got a quarter of a garden. But, you know, the Lord is called the husbandman. And he longs as he plants seeds in our heart to see fruit in it to grow and for us to come into the fullness of what he has for us. Now, the last time we considered the tabernacle and the idea that God is calling us on, he's calling us into the fullness, right? And we realize the fullness of the tabernacle is his presence. It's dwelling in the most holy place. You know, and Christ presents himself in many different ways. We meet him in different ways in the tabernacle, right? In the outer court, he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And we never forget that, right? That he saved us and he made that sacrifice for us. And he's our high priest. He washes us and makes us clean. Sometimes we get dirty as his children and he's got to scrub us down. But in the holy place, we can know him as the anointed one. God who is powerful. I'm so grateful for his power and his anointing. You know, that's something that I seek for, especially every Sunday. You know, Lord, let your anointing come. But, you know, we want to know his anointing. We want to know him as the bread of life. He feeds us every day with good food. He's our intercessor. He takes our needs before the throne to the Father. I mean, can you imagine that? Little old us. I mean, we're like ants, right? I mean, on this earth. But here he is looking down at our lives and saying, Father, they need you. And he's doing that constantly. But, you know, in the most holy place, he's calling us on. He's calling us into his presence. And the thing about the most holy place is it is pure holiness. It's pure holiness because it's like coming into the throne room of God in heaven. And I think we can understand there's no messing around in heaven. There's nothing unclean or anything, right? No flesh can glory in his presence. To come into the most holy place, we have to pass through the veil, which speaks of our old nature being changed and being crucified with Christ and so forth. You know, in the most holy place, he is Lord. He is Lord. And I want to look at this thought with you this morning of the lordship of Christ. He is Lord. And what that means to us, right? Of him being our Lord and our King because he reigns out of that most holy place. And those who dwell there, they don't just call him Lord, they serve him as Lord. And there's a difference, right? As soon as we enter the tabernacle, we call him Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. But we realize there is a difference between calling him Lord and serving him as our Lord. And it really speaks of our spirit being fully subjected to Christ. It's like those beautiful words that Christ proclaimed. I mean, they probably didn't feel beautiful at the time as he was saying them in the garden. Luke 22 and verse 42, where he said, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, because it's intense." Even for the Son of God, that cup he drank was overwhelming. He couldn't face it. But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He could face it. For his Father's sake and for our sake, he did that. You know, there are many cups that God will ask us to drink at times, and they don't always taste good. Sometimes we have to take medicine that's good for us, but oh, it sure tastes bad. But sometimes we have to drink the cup of suffering or the cup of persecution or trial or the cup of patience. That one takes a long time to drink, right? Or the cup of envy or jealousy of others, or, you know, or the cup of just being faithful in the least. But as we dwell in the most holy place and we call him our Lord, right, we realize, I gotta take my medicine. I gotta drink those things because I have to call him Lord. Because that's the only way into his presence, living in his presence. You know, we have to have that cry in our response. You know, even when it's hard to drink, it can be so hard to swallow some of the things that God takes us through. And, you know, we don't understand it. We definitely don't want it, but yet Jesus didn't either. So we're in good company. But yet, when it comes down to it, our cry has to be, "Lord, this is hard, but Lord, not my will." That just opens up the floodgates of grace and strength and his divine ability, because Jesus was at the end of himself in the sense of his humanity. He couldn't face what he was about to do, but as he yielded himself to the will of his Father, he had what it took because his Father gave it to him. And it's the same way with us. The Lord is calling us into his most holy place. And when you think of some of the great men and women of faith in the scripture and church history, really this is one of the defining factors of their life. They were able to come to a place where they learned to flow with the will of God. Where they said, "Lord," in whatever various circumstances they were with, they had to yield and say, "Lord, I'm facing persecution or difficulty, but Lord, not my will. Your will be done." And you know, God did mighty things through them because of that confession in their heart. And, you know, sometimes this is supernatural, this idea of our will being changed. Because I'm sure that many of us have been in that place or are in that place now where it's like, "Lord, I don't want to do the thing you're asking me to do, and I need to change." And we cry out to God again and again, "Lord, work in me, change me. But you know, God wants to come. He wants to come and just supernaturally change that and put a willingness within our hearts, right? Those, you know, we begin our journey with lots of our own will. Even after we call him Lord, we're calling him Lord, but those will and that desire is still in there. They don't cease when we become a Christian, but we have to come and present them to the Lord. And in reality, the greatest power in the Christian life is found when we can come to that place of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I think God can use that kind of heart more than any other. There's people out there with great gifts and abilities and charisma, and they can do all sorts of things. But, you know, there will always be a limitation if they can't come to that place. Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. That's where the great power in the Christian life is found. And that's where God wants and desires to bring us to. You know, when you think about the world's perspective, now, they have a definition of lordship, and it's quite different from ours or what we look at in Scripture. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 10, 42 through 43. And it says, Jesus called unto them and said to his disciples, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great shall be your servant, shall be your minister. Now this happens when the human spirit gets put in charge. We like power. We like feeling important. Right? Have you ever seen someone put in charge of something and they were kind of meek and lowly before, but then they got like a place of authority and it's like, whoa, they went on a power trip. They like telling people what to do, and they like being in charge and feeling important. That's human nature. It's the way of the world. You know, the word for lordship, actually in this section in the Greek, means to lord against. That is to control, subjugate, exercise dominion over, to overcome. You know, that's what the world can so easily be like, and sometimes we have to experience and submit to that, right? God works through us at times through that, and we just have to trust in the Lord. But, you know, we want to make sure that's not our view of God. Sometimes in the back of our mind, we can have that view, even though in our mind we understand, oh, Lord, God's good. But when it comes down to actually trusting in him and releasing something into his hands, we can have the wrong viewpoint. Oh, if I give this to God, he's just going to take it away because this is something I enjoy, and he's going to take it from me. I've found myself in that position. You know, you feel that little something in your heart. Uh-oh, God, oh, God's telling me something about this. La, 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 la. You know, fingers in your ears. Some people will follow God, but only in part, because they won't come under his lordship, or they're afraid. You know, they're counting him as the Lord like this other definition. Right? He just wants to be in control. But, you know, as we search the Scriptures, we see that that's so not the case. As we see a picture of Christ, and yes, he is God, and yes, there are situations when he brings swift judgment upon the rebellious and so forth, but to those who follow him, he's so good. He's so merciful and wonderful. And I was just looking for a passage that kind of summarized that, and I came to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, it's several verses I want to read here. It's Psalm 37, verses 3 through 9. But I think it kind of gives us this picture of he's the Lord, but how does he want to be towards us? Trust in the Lord and do good, and you shall dwell in the land, and you'll be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He's going to bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently in Him. Don't fret because of those who are prospering in the way, because of men who bring wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. For the evildoers are going to be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord are going to inherit the earth. That's a good place to be. To have Him as our Lord. Because it's going to produce good results. And that's something we have to have firmly in our hearts. Because sometimes we're like, well, if I let God in here in this little closet of my heart, what's He going to do? Because I'm hiding a few things in there that I enjoy. He's just going to come and take them away. Well, He might. But you know, God always replaces what He takes with something so much better. That we didn't even know we needed. That's eternal. Now there are things, if you look in this psalm, there are things we have to do. Where we have to come to Him, where it's involved. Where it says, you know, like we're talking about, not my will. My will has to die and I have to receive and flow with His will. Right? The requirements are we have to trust in the Lord. We have to delight in Him. Commit our way to Him. To rest patiently and wait in Him. But, you know, that doesn't seem overly tyrannical, does it? He's not being an overbearing Lord in that sense. He's just asking us to wait upon Him, to trust in Him, place our lives in His hand. But what are the results? He'll cause us to dwell in the land. He'll give us the desires of our heart. That's a pretty good one. He'll bring those things to pass. He'll bring us along His pathway. He'll cause us to inherit the earth. That's not a bad trade-off. When we consider what we have to give up versus what He wants to give. What He wants to do in our life is so good. It's so much better than we could comprehend or we could imagine. Because He's a good and worthy God. It's safe to make Him our Lord and fully yield to Him. Now, there's much we could discuss about the Lordship of Christ, right? More than in a single message, but you know, we're coming from this point of view of dwelling in His presence, coming through the veil into the most holy place. And I just want to mention one of those things that allows us to dwell in the presence of God, to come into His presence, and that is conviction. Conviction. Now, sometimes that's not a word we like to dwell on, because it's not always pleasant when it comes, right? Because sometimes we can feel that little tug in our hearts, and sometimes it's just a soft little thing, and maybe the Lord's saying something to me about this. Other times it can be quite sharp, and the Lord's like, don't do it. We still do it sometimes, but then we have to deal with that. But sometimes it can be soft, is still small voice. Other times it can stop us in our tracks, and the Lord says, don't do that. Don't go in that way. Don't make that friendship. Don't whatever. Fill in the blank. Let God fill in the blank, actually. He's good at that. You know, if you've ever been standing somewhere and you're about to do something or buy something or watch something or whatever, and that conviction comes into your heart and you said, you know, I feel kind of funny about this situation. Why is that? I don't see anything wrong with it. And so, and a lot of times there's not something necessarily wrong with it. It's just God saying, look out. And we can try and reason our way around it. I've done that many times. You know, I'll try and reason my way around. Well, this is not bad because of this situation and that. And you know, I think I'd be okay with this, but you know, that conviction doesn't leave. Doesn't go anywhere. And I'm kind of like, whoa. And then finally, after going in circles, I kind of come back and say, okay, Lord, you're saying what you're saying. So I'm going to trust you. But, you know, we have to do that. Or what worse is we do it anyway. And then what comes after that is usually worse, right? We have to suffer with the consequences of going against it, right? Until God comes and cleanses us, or we come and say, Lord, I'm sorry, because we realize it usually afterwards. You know, the world is the way it is because they have lost their conviction. You know, I think we're all born with a measure of a conscience and a conviction, but they've lost it, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:2. He says, they've had their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what is that hot iron? It's sin. They kept coming back continually and continually to sin, and it was like an iron cauterizing their sensitivity to God's conviction in their life until they feel nothing. And so you can talk to them about sin and it's like just bounces right off them, like skin that's dead and can't feel anything. And so that's why we have to be so careful in resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, He wants to lead us to life so that He protects us from those things that are harmful from us or that will keep us from His presence. And it'll cause us to enter into His presence. There's great power in conviction. You know, you think about Saul on the Damascus Road. A light came from heaven and arrested him, stopped him in his tracks. I don't know if it says he was riding a donkey or a horse, but he must have just like fallen off that and been, whoa. And then a voice spoke. And in Acts 9, verse 4, it says, he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That must have been probably the worst, you know, voice he ever heard in his life, because it was not just the voice of God, but it came with a horrible realization. He had been persecuting the followers of the one he was claiming to serve. And he was smitten in his heart. But you know, he came to himself. Now he had a choice. He could have just stuck his fingers in his ears and ran away and said, oh, that was something else. But instead he asked two profound questions. He said, who are you, Lord? And what would you have me do? He yielded. He yielded to that conviction. And because of that, great power was released in his life. And he was a changed man from that day forward. And that was saying something, considering he was the worst offender and persecutor of the believers of God. And, you know, I think we talked about this in Bible study. God has a sense of humor. Who did he choose to lead the church and, you know, the Gentiles, lead them to Christ? Well, he chose the biggest persecutor of the church. But God just wanted to demonstrate what he could do, that nothing's impossible with him. Of course, people had trouble believing that this was a genuine change, didn't they? Right? All of the Christians were afraid to meet with him. Even the disciples were afraid. I mean, they were the most spiritual men on earth, but they were afraid to meet with this guy. I mean, they had some concerns, and Barnabas had to persuade them it was okay. But Paul was made clean through the power of the conviction of the Spirit of God. And that's the fruit of responding to the conviction of the Spirit. He makes us clean. Or he keeps us from becoming unclean. You know, I was just thinking about one of the main goals of the enemy is to defile us. To do whatever it takes. You know, in the Old Testament, if the Israelites were ritually defiled, they couldn't come in the camp. They definitely couldn't come near the tabernacle. You know, they were being disconnected from the people of God and from the presence of God. And if the enemy could defile them, then he had done his job, you could say. But you know, it's very similar in the spiritual realm, right? Sin separates us from God. It separates us from others. And so God wants to come and he wants to keep us from that. Of course, the enemy, he'd love nothing better than if we could be defiled. would then separate us from the people of God, from the presence of God. And so God speaks to us through the power of His Spirit. And if we need to, He can cleanse us. He can wash those things away. Sometimes there's a struggle. It can take a while, right? Saul was several days fasting and letting what God had done and told him sink in until the Lord had Ananias come and pray for brother Saul. And when he did that, it says the scales fell off his eyes. He was set free by that conviction. That's what God wants to do. We feel it in our heart, and sometimes we fear it because, Lord, what are you going to ask of me? But in reality, what He's asking of us, what He's desiring, is to set us free, to keep us in His pathway. And so the calling of God in our day, as it's growing darker in the world, as sin is increasing, but yet God is calling us higher. He's calling us deeper. He's calling us into His tabernacle, into His presence, to dwell with Him, where He will be our God and we'll be His people. And we know Him as our Lord. But we've got to pass through the veil, don't we? Representing the cross, of taking up our cross. But you know, in order to do that, God designed the cross that we can't hold the cross and our own will at the same time. It's just not possible. So either we hold on to our will, or we lay it down and we pick up our cross and we follow Him. But we follow Him into His presence, under the shadow of His wings. He brings us into that beautiful place of rest and peace in Him, where we can rest in just doing the will of God, which is our reasonable service. And Lord, we thank You so much. Thank You that You're leading us. Lord, that Your ways are perfect and upright and just. Lord, we want to declare that this morning. Lord, that Your ways are good. Thank You how You work in us. And Lord, we confess that there's times we need to be corrected and, Lord, changed and transformed. Lord, we just invite You to come afresh in our lives. Come afresh by the power of Your Spirit. Lead us, O God. Lord, we invite You to come. Lord, even make us aware of those things in our life. Lord, our flesh doesn't like it, but Lord, we desire Your presence most of all. Lord, we want You to be our God, our Lord. Oh, would You bring us into that aspect of Your Lordship in a new and a fresh way? Lord, set us free. Lord, we just recognize there's things in our lives that can keep us from coming into that place of resting in Your presence. Would You just cleanse us from those things by the power and the conviction of Your Spirit and set us free as Saul was set free on the road to Damascus. Oh, Lord, lead us in Your pathway, we ask. We just thank You. We bless You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.